Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4, where we read, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones." And then to Proverbs 18, verse 22. Proverbs 18, verse 22. The context here, I think, is 18:22 through 19:23. I won't read all of that, but I'll just read these two Proverbs. 18:22, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." And then Proverbs 19, verse 14. 19, verse 14. "House and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." Let's bow for a moment. Gracious God in heaven, we thank you for your word and for the truth that you give. We pray, Lord, that you would cause it to be preached faithfully today and that you give us the hearts to comprehend the wisdom and to take it to heart, and that we might glorify your name. God, we pray this in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. Well, people of God, I love returning to the book of Proverbs because it reminds us, among other things, that God loves his young people. He loves his young adults. He loves you young people so much that he has given a specific book of the Bible to instruct you in wise ways as you go through those important decision-making years. And we need God's wisdom. We need his direction. We need to be safeguarded from wrong choices and the consequences of them. Proverbs is a book especially for young people, full of wisdom, and wisdom is what we need when we consider the topic before us this morning, that of marriage, marrying the right person. There's probably no choice of more significance other than our decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, no choice more important than the question, whom will I marry? And without wisdom, we would fail miserably in making this choice. And where can we get wisdom to make the right choice? Well, Proverbs says wisdom is to be sought, it's to be pursued, it's to be desired and taken hold of, but wisdom above everything is God's gift to us. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 says that Christ Jesus became unto us wisdom from God. In Jesus Christ, in his person and his work and his teaching is the wisdom of God to us. And so throughout the book of Proverbs, as wisdom is calling us to pursue it, to seek it, it's Jesus Christ who is offering himself and saying, "Come, come to me, follow me, take hold of me." And as we consider Christ's wisdom for marriage this morning and for the pursuit of marriage, we should understand, young people especially, young adults, that the way we think of a future wife or husband, the way we pursue it, the way we enter into marriage is very much a response to Jesus Christ. It's a response to our Lord and our Savior. And he, in these three Proverbs we've read this morning, is calling his young people, his young adults, the singles of his church, to walk in wisdom's way as they search for a lifelong marriage partner. And as we look at these three Proverbs, 12 verse 4 and 18:22 and 19 verse 14, we could perhaps summarize the teaching with these three imperatives. Number one, remember the good goal. Remember the good goal. Number two, evaluate with wise judgment. Evaluate with wise judgment. And then thirdly, trust your father's loving care. Trust your father's loving care. And those are the three that you find on the notes in the bulletin if you want to take notes or follow in that way. But first of all, we have a calling to remember the good goal. We read in Proverbs 18, verse 22, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." And it's in that verse that the Lord God himself, he extols the goodness of a wife, the goodness of marriage. He says that this pursuit for a spouse, this pursuit for a wife is a noble pursuit. It's worthy. It's a good thing. Of course, God has in mind the right wife, a godly wife, and we'll come to that in the second point. But notice here that the Lord commends to us marriage. And how could it be otherwise, right? He is the Lord God who made us in the beginning male and female. He gave us sexual identity. He is the God who created marriage. In fact, when our text says, "He who finds a wife finds a good," It's really drawing us back, isn't it, to the early chapters of Genesis when God had made so many things and pronounced them good. And then all of a sudden God said, not good. It is not good that a man should be alone. And God led Adam to discover that as Adam named the animals, that there was none compatible with him. And then God created the woman out of the man, and he brought her to the man, and he gave this gift, a good thing, to Adam. And Adam, delirious with delight, he sang and rejoiced in this tremendous gift from God. And then God said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. From the beginning was the Lord God who designed and who created marriage. I reminded the high schoolers last week as we looked at the seventh commandment that sexuality and sexual intimacy was not invented by Hollywood, but by our God the Creator. It was His invention, His design, His gift. When God gave Adam a wife, Adam obtained a good thing. Adam found the favor, the blessing of the Lord, which is, in this case, a wife. Now, the same is true today. Marriage, which we by our sin destroyed, has been restored to us in Jesus Christ. We, by the fall into sin, threw away God's good gifts. We became selfish people, unable to engage in a marriage. But God in Christ has paid for our sin. He set us free from that kind of selfishness. He's restored to us the gift of love. He's restored to us the joy of marriage. He's given us the Spirit. It changes our hearts. It's a gift for us still today, then. A gift given by our Father in Christ. Charles Bridges, in his commentary on Proverbs 18:22, writes, If in a state of innocence it was not good for a man to be alone, much more in a world of care and trouble. Two are better than one for mutual support, helpfulness, and sympathy. Marriage is to be highly esteemed, God says. It is a good thing. It is of great value. But we could also say this morning, and perhaps we should point this out as well, that it's not of ultimate value. It's not of absolute value. Marriage is for this life. It's not for eternity. Jesus teaches us that. He who finds a wife finds what is good, but not what is absolutely essential for salvation or even for happiness or for fruitfulness in Christ's kingdom. In this life, God calls some to be single. He calls all of us to be single for a time. Some of us to be single for a lifetime. Some to be single for a longer time than others before marrying. And some to be single for many years when God calls away their spouse. But in all of this, it doesn't mean that we've missed the good or missed God's blessing. When we read that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord, it doesn't mean that if God in his providence calls someone to be single, that they have missed the favor of God. Jesus Christ lived a single life, and his life was full of the favor of God, as was the Apostle Paul's, who tells us that there is a way of singleness that is for the glory of God's kingdom, serving with undivided attention instead of being called away to domestic duties. And so we can confess that there's grace for those called to be single. But the norm is still that of marriage, and oftentimes God calls us to that. And God wants the youth of His church to know that marriage is a noble goal, and this needs to be proclaimed in a culture where marriage is more and more despised and forgotten. Marriage is a good thing. I thought it was kind of embarrassing maybe as a kid or a young person to say growing up, I want to be married, right? Maybe that sounds strange, but it's nothing. God says nothing laughable. It's a noble thing to say, I desire someday to be married. That's a good thing. Marriage is worth the time. It's worth the effort. It's a righteous desire. A wife is a great blessing, a true friend for all times, a faithful helper and encourager, a co-heir of the grace of God, a partner in service for God's kingdom, one with whom one might build a house and raise a family to the glory of the Lord. He who finds a wife finds what is good. And when one receives a wife from God's hand, one is receiving God's favor, God's blessing. The point of verse 22 of Proverbs 18 is not that if you find a wife, then you can obtain God's favor and pull down His favor on you. But the point is that when you find a wife, you have found, you've received a gift of God. You've received a blessing. You've received God's favor in that way. Same is true when a gal, Christian girl, finds a husband or is found by a man who desires to be her husband, a noble man. It's a good thing. And so we may seek marriage and ask the Lord of marriage, for he is the covenant God who gives his favor. Notice in Proverbs 18:22, we read, obtains favor from the Lord. Lord in all capital letters. It's the covenant God who loves to exalt the faithfulness that he has in his covenant towards his people. He loves to proclaim it in marriage, where husband and wife live to each other in loyalty. The text says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Notice what the text doesn't say. It doesn't say he who finds somebody to live with him for a short time finds a good thing. It doesn't say he who finds a one-night stand finds a good thing. The text doesn't even say he who finds a boyfriend or he who finds a girlfriend finds a good thing. That's not what the text says. He who finds a wife, that's the goal. That's the good thing. I point that out because the culture we're living in has taken the fruit of sexuality without the work and the commitment of marriage. For the world, many of them want the joys of the marriage bond without the marriage commitment. They want the sexual delight without the promise and the oath. They don't want to cultivate their own garden. They want to reach over the fence and steal the fruit. But we have to be careful, I think, as the church, of not imitating the world in the way that we think about dating. Young people, you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Young adults, you are his, and he is jealous for you with a good jealousy. We are to desire marriage to serve the Lord, marriage for God's purposes, desire sexual intimacy in the good fence that God has erected called the marriage commitment, the marriage bond. If the goal is marriage, then we always have to ask ourselves, do our dating practices serve the goal? Do the way that we think about dating or courtship, does it serve the goal of marriage? It's not just for young people and young adults, it's for their parents too, right? If we believe marriage is the goal, the good goal, then it has to affect what we believe about dating. The world's way of dating, with all the emotional scarring it creates, the baggage of sexual immorality it loads up, and the pattern of unfaithfulness and empty promises it teaches, cannot be exactly the same pattern for the church, can it? Parents are called to pray and to work that their children be prepared and equipped to enter into the marriage bond. That's the goal, marriage. Not he who finds all the fun of boyfriend and girlfriend, but he who finds marriage. That's the goal. That's the aim. Do our dating practices serve the noble goal of marriage? Or to say it negatively, if our dating practices weaken marriage, if they cheapen the language of love, if they undermine the honor of Christ's children, if they load up future marriages with sinful habits and tons of regret, then we have not done a service to the goal. So we can always ask questions like these. Do our dating practices guard sexual purity as a precious gift to be saved, to be given to one's spouse? Do our dating practices foster respect for the kind of one man, one woman bond that marriage is? Do our dating practices respect the father as a girl's God-appointed guardian of his daughter? Do our practices aim at doing what is best, not what is easiest, but what is best for the sake of the marriage goal? Or young people, young adults, you could always ask this question. Is the way I'm behaving now going to be a blessing to my marriage later? Is the way I'm behaving now will be a blessing to my marriage later? Will I be able to look back and say, you know, that served me well in terms of entering into marriage now? Will we look back with shame and regret, or will we say, you know, that was the right course and it led to the right place in God's providence? It was a good preparation for marriage. It's striking to me that the father in Proverbs is not a father who is shy to tell his son the right way. He's not one who is so concerned that his son likes him that he can't tell him the hard news. But he's a father who knows that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. They need to be corrected and taught and instructed. And I would suspect that for so many of us adults, there are regrets looking backward. But why then wouldn't we tell them to the young people of the church today and save them from miseries and consequences? Why, as the church, must we just go along with the culture and say that's the way we do it in America? Do our dating practices today serve the goal, the good and noble goal of marriage? But secondly, we're called to evaluate then, as we seek a marriage partner, to evaluate the one that we might marry with wise judgment. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. That's set within the context of Proverbs, which reminds us that there are good marriages and there are difficult marriages. Proverbs 18:22, when it says, he who finds a wife finds a good. The word finds is the word matzah. But in Proverbs, or rather Ecclesiastes 7, verse 26, the writer says, and I find something more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. And there when he says, I find or I found, the word is motzah. And so in Palestine, when somebody heard that so-and-so got married, they were prone to ask the question, matzah or motzah? Proverbs 18 or Ecclesiastes 7? Did he marry happily or unhappily? Matzah or motzah? And then that question was, of course, the reality that not all who marry, marry well. We've read Proverbs 12, verse 4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. Some find a crown, some find a rottenness. A wife of noble character is the crown of her husband. A man who has found a wife, who is strong, who is wise, who has competency to live in this sinful world in a righteous way, she is her husband's crown. Not just a ring on his finger, not just a chain around his neck. She is the crown on his head, the highest and the brightest. Her husband's honor before the world. He feels himself a king crowned with glory. What a privilege to have a good wife. What a joy. And this is what the Lord desires for his people. Same with a wife, a woman who finds a noble husband, one who loves her as Christ loved the church, one who leads and takes responsibility as God calls men to do. But the contrast is drastic, isn't it? Instead of a crown, decay in the bones, rottenness in the bones. A wife who is not wise or who is selfish, conceited, disrespectful, unconcerned with the things of her husband, unconcerned with the things of his church. Or a husband who is careless, irresponsible, one who's harsh towards his wife or wandering in his eyes, arrogant or bullheaded, one who's a fool who, in the words of Proverbs, you know, he doesn't listen to instruction. He won't learn from God. That becomes rottenness. Rottenness, not just a momentary difficulty, but a disease. A kind of chronic disease eating away at his life and his honor. Because, of course, marriage is for keeps. And so Christ, in these words of Proverbs, he would say to his young people, if marriage is for keeps, then be careful when you marry. Be careful when you marry. You would spare you many frustrations and many heartaches of having a spouse who does not have in mind the things of the Lord. What a tragedy when that relationship that is to be a source of such sweetness and fruitfulness for God's kingdom instead becomes the place of constant friction. That continual dripping. I remember back in seminary when I went on one summer assignment to serve a church, that there were two ladies, two sisters who sat in church with their children and no husbands, and it was told me that these two girls had, in their younger years, both married unbelieving men. And then they turned back to the Lord, but now they dealt, continue with this heartache of husbands who were fools. Now, it's not that a preacher has nothing of good news to say to them. God's word is rich and the gospel is rich. Peter even says that a wife might win over her unbelieving husband, perhaps. And God holds out that marvelous grace that he's a God who's able even to take a mismatched couple and to make them a great match by his sovereign grace when he pleases. But God never calls his young people to presume upon God's kindness or his mercies. He calls you as you search for a marriage partner to search with carefulness and wisdom. And he commands us clearly to marry only in the Lord, 1 Corinthians 7, to marry only in the Lord, not to be unequally yoked with one who belongs to the opposite camp, to Satan's kingdom, but to be yoked to one who is yoked to Christ. To find a godly spouse. To find one that you want to live with for the rest of your life. Guys, you should ask, is she a girl that I want to lay down my life for? Every day for the rest of my life. Are these the feet that I want to wash? Is this the woman that I hope will accompany me when I'm going through cancer treatments? Is this the one I want to grow old with? Is this one that I want to raise children that God might grant? Gals, you could ask, is this the man I want to submit to for the rest of my life? Is this the husband I want to follow? Is this the leadership I want to arrange my life under? Is this the man I want to support and encourage? Marriage is for keeps. Choose one that you want to love, one you want to serve. Proverbs 31 reminds us that beauty is fleeting. High school popularity is fleeting. Many things are fleeting. The clothes that look so stylish now will be out of style in a few years. But a woman who fears the Lord, that's a prize. More precious than jewels. Look for a person who is happy in the Lord. Marry a servant in God's church. Marry someone who has their thoughts and their lips under control. Marry a person who gives to others. Marry someone who is zealous for the Lord. Marry someone who loves to come to worship services and loves to live in the community of the saints. It's striking. When you read Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord, that the writer seems to be playing upon what he said in chapter 8, verse 35. Proverbs 8:35, for whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. And there it's Lady Wisdom who is speaking in Proverbs 8:35. Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. And now it's put with a wife. As if to say, find a wise wife. And as if to say, in order to find a wise wife, you need to be a wise man. Who can choose wisely? But for the grace of Christ, we can't control our own desires or our own thoughts left to ourselves. Where would any one of us be if wisdom was not the gift God gives to us in Christ Jesus? But Christ stands out in the book of Proverbs saying, search for me, find me, receive me, humble yourself, don't be a fool, but gain my wisdom. Now, the one who gains wisdom is in a position then to find a wise wife. But that is entirely a gift of God's grace. Notice that, thirdly, this morning, that we're called in all of this to trust the loving care of our Father. Proverbs 19, verse 14 says, "House and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." This verse teaches that the search for a godly spouse, a wise one, a prudent one, one of spiritual insight, is to be performed with reliance upon the Lord. It's an interesting proverb, isn't it? Proverbs 19, verse 14. A house and wealth, that's inherited from fathers. A wise wife, that's from the Lord. Now, of course, we could say, aren't house and wealth from the Lord? Isn't every good and perfect gift from above? And the answer, of course, is yes. But there's a difference. House and wealth came, especially in the Old Testament, according to quite regulated inheritance laws. There was nothing so mysterious about it. You are the son, he is the father, his wealth comes to you along these rather ordinary and predictable avenues. But a wife, there's something gloriously mysteriously about that. A godly wife, that's something that a father, no matter how hard he works, cannot guarantee for his son. Many people have worked long and hard without finding a wife suitable to be their marriage partner. Many parents have looked and looked and hoped and prayed, but they couldn't bring to their son or daughter a godly spouse. Getting for them houses or wealth seems so much easier. But a godly spouse, only the Lord provides that. How wonderful are God's ways, right? Who creates godly women? Who made Eve? God made her. God brought her to the man. God gave a prudent wife. God is the chief matchmaker. Though all the humans upon earth try so hard, parents try, and this one and that one tries to match people up, who is the divine matchmaker but the Lord God Himself? And the story of the book of Ruth, you know, illustrates it so beautifully. The matrimonial providence of God, our provider. Remember that Moabite woman, Ruth, who, contrary to all human probability, marries an Israelite man who just happens to die without any children. And Ruth wisely clings to Naomi, who, in God's providence, goes back into the land of Israel. And Ruth, in God's providence, happens to go gleaning, looking for food, in the field of Boaz, who just happens to be a relative of the family. And it just happens that the nearer relative declines, forfeits his responsibility to be a kinsman redeemer for Naomi and Ruth, opening the door up for Boaz to do what Naomi and Ruth long for, that he marries Ruth. And you look at that story and you see the glorious providence of our Father in heaven. Houses, riches are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Oh, young people, remember this. Romans 8:32, that he who did not spare his own son for you, how much more won't he freely give you all that you need, all things? What a comfort to know that a godly spouse is from the Lord. I remember years of waiting and praying for a wife. I had expected, I think, that I would be married by the time I finished college, which didn't happen. And by the time I got to be 30 years old, you know, you start wondering if the Lord has forgotten about you. But I remember the most compelling comfort in my life was always this, that I knew my parents would give anything to provide for me a godly wife. And if they would give anything, then how much more the Father who gave everything, his own beloved son. And young people, you can reason that way, and you who are getting worried that maybe you haven't found the one, you can reason that way. You can look at godly parents and say, if they love me, if they care about me, if this pains them, how much more can I be assured my Father in heaven hasn't forgotten me? He loves me. He cares for me. He will provide for me. And so you can live a life of contentment, knowing that the Lord gives at the right time. You don't have to live a frantic life fearing that you're missing the one. You don't have to think that life is on hold. It has no meaning or purpose until you find a spouse. You may walk a life of godliness and confidence that your times are in the hands of your Father in heaven who loves you and who cares for you. You may apply yourself to getting to know the young adults of Christ Church, taking advantage of opportunities. But you may also shield yourself if people make foolish comments and say that you're not trying hard enough. You may know as you commit these things to the Lord that the Lord knows what is best. There may be times to adjust standards, right? There may be times to adjust standards. The guy who's searching for a girl with the smile and body of a supermodel and the intelligence of a nuclear scientist and the athletic prowess of an Olympic athlete and the musical proficiency of a concert pianist and an outdoor aptitude for fishing, camping, mountain climbing, and dressing a deer and the meekness to pick up his dirty laundry off the floor all the days of his life without ever a complaint might well be encouraged to reevaluate his standards. But there are times when in God's providence, God has denied someone a spouse, and foolish comments are made, standards have to be lowered, when in fact, a girl is holding out for a godly guy who she wants to follow as leader. And in those cases, she may well be assured that her Father loves her, and He knows. Proverbs 19, verse 14 is a call to prayer. House and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from Jehovah, your covenant Lord. Young adults, do you pray? Young people, are you praying? Are you praying that the Lord God will open His hand and give you the one that He has for you? Parents, are you in prayer? Church of Jesus Christ, do you pray? There's something gloriously mysterious about the way God often brings together a man and a woman. But surely in the midst of this mystery, one of the things God is doing is teaching us to rely upon His grace, to trust in His providence, and through that to be ready to enter into the marriage bond. We live in a messy world. We live in a world without hope. But there is one who gives us hope, Jesus Christ. He is all the wisdom and the grace of God. And He calls us to seek marriage in His wise pathway. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we do bow our heads before You, humbled by the mysteries of Your providence and thankful for the wonders You have done. We thank You, O Lord, as we sit before You, many of us as married, confessing, O Lord, that we did not deserve the spouse You gave us, confessing this was the gift of Your grace in Christ. We pray, Lord, that You would build up and bless the marriages of Your church with gratitude, with usefulness, and with an abiding love. We do pray, Heavenly Father, for those who are single, that You will do what You are pleased to do. Those longing to be married, O Lord, continue to purify, sanctify, deepen their desires, and give to them hearts that cry out to You. Provide godly husbands and wives, we pray. We thank You, Lord, for the many who have found, who have become engaged to be married, and who are preparing for that. For this we give You thanks. We pray, Lord, for those who are wondering and waiting. We know, O Lord, this road can be difficult and lonely and cause us much anxiety and distress. We pray, Lord, You will give Your peace and Your comfort. We pray, Lord, for those who grieve in different ways, in difficulties in marriage or the loss of a spouse. We pray, Lord, that You would be all comfort in Jesus Christ for them. We thank You, O Lord, that You bless us together as a family, that we may bear each other's burdens, rejoice in each other's joys, and that we may together praise Jesus Christ, who is all wisdom from heaven. In His name do we pray. Amen.